Dwight B. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, please. But we'd like to actually read in the book of Luke before we move primarily into the book of Psalms. Luke 24, as we're endeavoring to look at the Messianic Psalms. And it's a pretty large topic, large study, so we will not be able to go verse by verse through every one of these, of course. But we're going to introduce the topic here in the first session. And then, Lord willing, we want to narrow it down to a particular psalm or two to spend our time with. But in chapter 24 of Luke, we see here, of course, verse 21. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, we see the Lord in his resurrection. Later on in the text, of course, a familiar passage about those on the road to Emmaus. And for example, as we see this encounter with the Lord, before they actually realized who he was, they're conversing with him. And in verse 27, or let's begin at 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so we see the reference to Old Testament and all the scriptures speaking about Christ. Further on, we see following this scene, let's read there in verse 44. Of course, as we're in this post-resurrection ministry time. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." As we think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, by the way, some of you may recall, it may have been a couple years ago when I was doing back to the book, the theme being Christ seen in the Old Testament, if I recall, or something associated with that. I have to look back exactly, but I had a chart, a wall color chart, a large one on the wall that actually dealt with this theme, pointing out how you see Christ in various books throughout the Word of God, and particularly in the Old Testament. And so we pointed to this same section of Scripture as a reference to that, of how we find Christ in the Old Testament. And so particularly we see the Psalms mentioned. So as we go back now, please, to the Psalms. When we think of a Messianic Psalm, what is this? We think of one that may speak prophetically hundreds of years before the incarnation of our Lord, pointing of Christ, pointing to him. Perhaps we see in the Old Testament also typical things that remind us of him. But we see specific quotes in many of these Psalms that would be, as we say, a quote found in the New Testament that comes from the book of Psalms. This helps us often point out a Messianic Psalm. You know, I know probably Mark and Jeff, some of us have King James Newberry reference Bibles at home or with us or whatever. And one thing I love about Newberry is when you're in the New Testament, the font, the print is different. For example, if it's an Old Testament quote from Zechariah or anywhere in the Old Testament. So you know as you just breeze through automatically, okay, this is an Old Testament quote. And in the margin, usually it's going to give you that reference and you'd find out real quickly. So certain books of the Bible we see in the New Testament that are full of Old Testament quotes. When we're thinking about the Messianic Psalms, we find in the Gospels, particularly Matthew, in the Gospels, on into Acts, and the book of Hebrews, you find several of these Messianic Psalms, these quotes from the book of Psalms concerning Christ. So, another thing to kind of notice is, in what way do you find Christ mentioned in these Psalms? And this is where a little bit of the challenge may come in the sense that some entire chapters speak about Christ. You may be looking at Psalm 22, which, Lord willing, we'll look at that here in just a little bit. But we see a chapter that's dedicated to this theme of our Savior. We think of the Messiah. But then there are some of the chapters that it may be a paragraph within that chapter that's dealing with the Messiah. And yet we may even see where there's just a particular verse. Turn for a moment to chapter 41, Psalm 41. And Psalm 41 is your going along is in, well, 150 Psalms. Many of the Psalms are, as you see the psalmist writing, whether it be David or others, speaking of maybe crying out to the Lord in the midst of difficulty, just pouring their heart out in praise to the Lord. But regardless of the main theme, for example, here in chapter 41, we come down to verse 9, and we see within the context of what's going on, there's a reference that points us to the New Testament. 41:9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Let me see the younger brothers. Benny, have you got an idea who this might be? Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. One of the disciples. We think of Judas Iscariot and the one that would be among them. But yet, I heard it described before. It's kind of interesting to think about walking along the line and you're in a group or you're among friends and you're going somewhere, and then all at once the person you trust in front of you just, in a sense, takes up his heel and just smites you. Why? This is my friend. This is somebody that's with me. That kind of concept. And yet we know the story, I'm sure most or all of us, about Judas Iscariot and the betrayal. And so we see these psalms in these different fashions. Let's go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Here's an example of a psalm that has much about the Lord Jesus. But in keeping in mind, in context, is the Spirit of God would lead ones to pen the various books and chapters of Scripture. It's interesting how that in the Psalms you may have David, for example, speaking, and he's speaking of experiences of his own. But yet we see as well the things that are pointing out Christ in a particular way. But by the time you come down to verse 5, instead of assuming everything you read in certain Psalms is going to point out Christ, you have to be careful. Verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Well, obviously, we have to back up and say, well, wait a minute. Now, David can say this about himself, but this isn't about the Lord. Now, so we see an example of how some passages are quite exclusively about the Messiah. Some are just a portion, or even, as we've seen, even just a verse that stands out that reminds us of things in concerning the Gospels and the Lord Jesus there, as we did with Judas. And so we find there are some passages as well, passages in the book of Psalms that we may not have a specific quote. Now, we can say pretty readily that this reminds us of certain verses, but we may not have an exact scriptural quote in the New Testament, but yet it's so full of messianic concepts that we readily say this is a messianic psalm. For example, Psalm 23. Now we read, the Lord is my shepherd, and we can think of John 10 real quickly and other places, but as far as verbatim quote, well, we don't see that in every one of that we have listed on our paper before us. Now, I'll just say this as a suggestion, not to be dogmatic, but I've put 17 different psalms down. I'm sure if you were to study it on your own or look at different maybe Bible commentaries, whatever, that may vary a little bit how people put that down in definition. There are some other ones I didn't put down here that you can certainly see some pictures of Christ in, and that you might... You might say, well, why didn't you count that one? But here's a pretty good working group right here in front of us. We have 17 down. Along the way, it's interesting to note that the book of Psalms is broken down into five groups, or called books, within the book. And so you'll find these Messianic Psalms sprinkled out through the five books or sections of the Psalms. That's interesting. You know, when you get a big subject like this and you go over it and you try to dig and learn things, you know, if you're like me, there's so many avenues you could study. You just maybe don't cover all of it. It's one of these things that maybe you're preparing for a set of meetings and you're still going to want to study on it when you get through, because you just didn't have time to get to all of it, really. And so in a sense, that I was looking at some of the passages and looking at the different ways you can study these Psalms. And from a, I guess you call it a musical application, that's one that I know some have written books on. And that's an area that I haven't really dug into myself a great deal. But nonetheless, of the five books within the book of Psalms, you find these Messianic Psalms sprinkled throughout. Now, the different writers is another thing to note. And again, we're just giving a bit of an overview in this first session of what we have with the Messianic Psalms. But many, or a majority that we have listed, are by David, by the Spirit of God leading this one David. Then there was others mentioned along the way. I suggest there were at least 10 of those 17 we see from acknowledged to David. And then we see other names and along the way as well. Now let's take a look, if you have the paper before you that I passed out. I had just a few with me, but a listing of the ones we've chosen to put down before us. And as you'll notice to the left, there's a suggested title of the different Psalms that we have listed as Messianic. We didn't put them in order of how you find them, but more so the order of how it might have significance in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so perhaps you could have put it in a different order, but some of the things you'll understand why I did it this way. Had a little help from doing some reading from a missionary brother, Ernest Wilson, had some very good notes on this, and he made the suggestion to lay it out in such a way. And then to the right on your outline, you'll see the corresponding New Testament quotes. For example, in the first one that we have listed in chapter 2, we could go there for just a moment, Psalm 2. And we see, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing?" Well, as you note there, verse 1, beside that, that corresponds with Acts chapter 4. And then verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And so we see that in Acts 13 and a couple times in Hebrews as well. So that's how you use this little chart. Maybe you want to look at it on your own time as well. It might be a help along the way today. But let me just mention what we have before us as far as the order. We find the glorious Son in chapter 2. It's been suggested that we see in chapter 40 the incarnate one. Chapter 91, the tempted one, as we think of the temptation and things along that line in connection with our Lord and his earthly ministry. And then we've already made reference to that one verse there in chapter 41, as you see the fourth one in line here, as the betrayed one, as we think of that one Judas Iscariot and his role with the Lord. And then we come to chapter 22 and chapter 69. We find the cross, things of tremendous value and tremendous importance, the crucified one. And there's several, obviously, quotes there in chapter 22, and particularly in the, again, the Gospels and Hebrews, which is so prominent. And the trespass offering in connection with, that's been a title that some would suggest for chapter 69. It ties in as well with the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And so actually our next session, we'd like to kind of move into that direction and look particularly at chapter 22. Then we see in chapter 16, let's turn there along the way here. It'd be good to actually see what we're referring to. Psalm 16. As we see this brought up again in the book of Acts, the resurrected one. And let's look and notice there in verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, when we read the Psalms, we find great hope, great encouragement, great value to both doctrinal truths about the Lord Jesus, but also things concerning what it means to our hearts. Things that is, on one hand, the psalmist, David, what have you, is crying out in the midst of his enemies, in the midst of difficult times, and we turn to the Psalms when we're in the midst of difficult times. When we're struggling, or whether we need this with a sense of opening the Word of God, we don't have anywhere particular maybe to go to, and we say, well, I need some refreshment, and I can go to the Psalms. And of course, we do see such times of grieving, and times like at a funeral and a loss of a loved one. So often we hear such as 23 being read. And so when we turn to a portion like this, it brings us hope, but also brings us connection in the doctrinal sense. The Lord Jesus both died and rose again. He didn't stay in the grave. And we see that the Spirit of God, even hundreds of years before this occurred, it was recorded that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He would not stay in that grave, but he would rise that third day. Mark, get a wave high, maybe. Sorry.
I thought several things. Just one thing. When you read that passage in Luke this morning, he unfolded to the disciples those things in the psalm, in the historical books or the prophets. Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning himself. This is one of those passages that's probably worth bearing. And this happens a lot in the Psalms, in the Messianic Psalms, because you might just get a verse that is not, to me, I can't see how a Jew, an Old Testament Jew, would have ever fully understood what this means. You know, the concept is there, but who's he talking about? What does that mean? You won't leave him in hell and let his flesh see corruption. You can't fully understand it until it's fulfilled in the resurrected Christ. And then it fully unfolds what he's talking about. And that's, as it is so much, and that's what, you know, strengthens us in the understanding that the whole Word of God is fulfilled in Christ. Yeah.
Amen. Any other brothers have observations thus far? If not, let's go on and notice chapter 68. We see the ascended one. We see things that would remind us of the Lord as ministry moving forward from the cross. As we think of the Lord in his different aspects of ministry, of course, he died to save us. He lives to keep us is one way to think about it. Is he has a present ministry now. And well, here's the ascended one. It's seen in chapter 68. The most familiar passage probably in the scripture is at least quoted so often, read Psalm 23. That along with John 3:16, I would suggest probably the one you hear made reference to. In all kinds of forums. We see, and this is an interesting movement now, as we move to as the King and the Bridegroom, chapter 45, we have a section here that is pointing in a future sense. We see the King of Glory, chapter 24, the Priest, King, and Judge of 110. And by the way, that's another passage at 110 that have so many New Testament references. Turn there just please for a moment so we can bring this before us. 110. When we read these, it's going to stand out in your mind immediately. Probably a lot of you saying, yeah, I've read that so many times in the New Testament. 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And for example, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so here we go. We find the root of what we've reading so often in the book of Hebrews and in the Gospels. And so as we press on, chapter 8, we see things that refer to him as one with dominion and such as this, but one title that's been associated with chapter 8 would be the last Adam. Again, quotes in both Hebrews and Matthew. So we think of the reigning one of chapter 72, the Davidic covenant of 89, and then let's turn to 118. 118, another one that has several quotes or New Testament reference. 118, and we'll again remind ourselves of these familiar things. Verse 22. We'll begin at verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, etc. So we find a familiar portion, the headstone, the Lord, the Messiah. And the finally, the unchangeable one of 102. Well, with that, what I'd like to do now is make a bit of a transition to what we'd like to do the rest of the morning, and then we'll take a break in just a minute. What I would like to do is to consider chapters 22, 23, and 24. Now, we won't be able to look at all that as much depth as we possibly could. If you turn on places like Voices for Christ and pull up on that website, it's got 30-some thousand messages. Which, by the way, if you're not familiar with it, please look at it. Voices for Christ. It's got various speakers from that's with the Lord now and present speakers and whatever. You can go on there and look at a name, a speaker, or you can go in there and type in a particular theme or a chapter. And you can say, all right, I want to hear something on Psalm 23 and download it or listen to it. And you might have 50 messages from Psalm 23. Well, anyway, having said that, that's just a good source of encouragement. And I found several of those. Thought I'd just suggest that to y'all. But what I'd like to consider in these three is that we find a past, present, and future teaching from Psalm 22, 23, and 24. For example, when you're in Psalm 22, we see things that would be past as far as we're concerned historically, for we see the cross. And that's what we'd like to look at as we come back from our break in just a moment, Psalm 22. But when you come to Psalm 23, you see in a present sense things that can relate to us as Christ is our shepherd. And you see that in different senses. You can, go, of course, go back to the cross. But in one sense, we can settle in on the one who we can say is my shepherd, that personal sense of it. So 22, we see things in the past, the cross. 23, we see the present tense of what the Lord is to us, the Messiah. And then in 24, well, it speaks of that King of glory. Who is this King of glory, it says? Well, there's a coming King. And so we look, those of us who have hope in the Lord Jesus, we look future. And that's what we see there in chapter 24. So what a neat trilogy. Mark, you mentioned, I think your family discussed a little bit about Messianic Psalms in preparation. We did a little bit of that at our house. I had some of the kids read these three chapters and just ask them to think on it. And I gave them a little hint, and I said, well, think of it like this, past, present, future. And so I'd suggest, if you know the topics, by the way, these back of the books, if you got kids or whatever, or let your family know, it might be good to read up on them ahead of time. Of course, I know when Mike Atwood was here, that was a challenge, saying, hey, get ready for the book of Ezekiel. Mike's coming, you know. That was a challenge, but Brother Atwood did a good job. So let's take a break, and we'll come back, Lord willing, and begin more of a verse-by-verse study. Could one of the brothers close us in prayer?